We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if you need to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to gather here for the purpose of continuing our study of your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we continue this study, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we do, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 John 2:15, and the reason we're here is to amplify what's in chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, of James chapter 1, which is the last paragraph of that particular chapter, and therefore before long we'll be entering into James chapter 2. The process that we are using in order to teach the book of James is to divide it up into five different studies. Study number one is James chapter 1, and then as we finish that, somewhere around the 1st of October, we'll move into the second study, which is James chapter 2. Presently, let me take a look. This is the 141st lesson in chapter 1, and we're presently at page 512. So if we were to continue at that pace after we got through with five chapters, it would be 2,500 pages in the documents and somewhere around 700 Bible class lessons. So we have to manage this a little better than that. We divide everything up into five studies. We want to take a look at the New American Standard translation of 1 John 2:15, which is where we are. And we're amplifying, as I say, the closing paragraph of James chapter 1, verse 27. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we're looking at the word for world, which is cosmos. This is prohibited. It is not the planet that's being mentioned here. It has to do with Lucifer's running of the world, and therefore we will document in our study that he is the ruler of this world, and we have several passages to document this. And so he has developed a system by which he can lure people. He can lure the heathen especially because they have no defense department. Believers do, and then oftentimes ignore it through reversionism. Therefore, many believers can be mustered to buy into all of this satanic system of strategies and tactics. So we've noted that last evening. Now, consider the current zeitgeist of the United States. Now, we have been observing this over the course of the last several years, the degeneracy of the population, the loss of thought that leads to that degeneracy, which is not unusual or uncommon in the history of the church age. We're warned about this in Scripture, so it doesn't catch us by surprise, but we are alerted to the fact that we have great responsibility as being positive volition believers, not only in Jesus Christ, but in the Word of God, and that it's our duty to keep moving forward in order to hold the fort for the client nation. And so as we continue our movement forward, Jesus Christ is going to take care of the details. And we just simply have to lower our head, keep our heads down, and keep moving. And so almost every idea in the current zeitgeist, every tactic, every protest, every act of violence, every angry mob with an alleged grievance is as old as Lucifer's propaganda with Esau and Cain's tactics with Abel, and it might be called rebooted rebellion. Rebellion started the angelic conflict as far as the devil's world is concerned, and it continues to run apace. And the Lord did not stop with this prohibition against the cosmos. He went on to prohibit us from loving the things of the world. And the world has allurements that attract the attention of those that are without doctrine. And we have so much progress in the 21st century, so many things to allure individuals into activities, even in the palm of their hands, and many allurements there with electronic devices. And so people can entertain themselves without getting out of the chair. used to, you had to get up out of the chair and go somewhere to be entertained. You had to go to a venue of some kind. Then there was television, but then that was black and white. I remember back in the 1950s when my parents bought a black and white Philco television. And the Channel 12 up in Montgomery, 50 miles away, actually was not that far away because their tower was down in Pike County, interestingly enough. You put towers on high ground. The higher you can get your tower, then the broader the coverage area will be. And so they were up at Briar Hill, which is just across the Montgomery County line into Pike County. And so we had a pretty good signal out of Montgomery's Channel 12. And therefore, it was NBC, so we watched a lot of NBC shows. But that was entertainment then. That watched Channel 12, but don't watch anything. Before that, people listened to the radio. I did that. I would lie down on the floor of my bedroom and stick my ear to the speakers of a console radio system and try to listen to Jack Buck and Joe Garagiola and Harry Carey describe Cardinal baseball games. That was back in the mid-50s. So we entertained ourselves that way. Now you just sit in your chair and you got all these devices you can entertain yourself. But in the process, you're being bombarded with cosmic ideas. And the people that are involved in providing the entertainment are cosmic people. So you have to have a filter for all of that in order to look at things today and grasp something from them. You're either entertained and titillated, entertained and motivated, or entertained and bored, one of the three. And so we have all of these ways of doing this. But it's a part of the devil's world, and you have to have a filter. Otherwise, you'll be propagandized. So that's the point of my study here. So the world has allurements that attract the attention of those without doctrine. Now, the world promotes diminishment of standards and personal responsibility, evils that result in an anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-establishment mentality. And that, of course, is very dangerous when there's a loss of thought among the population. And all of these entertainment venues that we have available to us today carry with them a great deal of propaganda, selling the devil's world, selling the allurements of the devil's world. And then, of course, the loss of thought makes it very possible for some of that entertainment to be in a very lurid area of the dark side. So loving the world has to do with one's adoption of the world's thought processes, character traits, behavior patterns, and lifestyles that produce opposition to God and His Word. So there is absolutely a very definite need for some form of consistent information to be given to people so that they won't be overwhelmed by the huge amount of data coming into their process of filtering, which would be the eye and the ear. And therefore, you can be propagandized very easily without the Word of God. And you'll buy into the fact that the old ways of doing things are really hateful because you have to criticize people who allegedly are doing something wrong. So when you teach your children, no, you can't say that because that's wrong. You can't go there because you'll wind up doing something wrong in that place. You can't go there and do those things that's wrong. And so children are told these are wrong things to do. And then as they grow up and acquire that guidance, then they say people who do A, B, and C are doing wrong things, and therefore they are wrong people. Well, that's called hatred today. So you can't have an idea without it being justified by somebody. And even if it's rude, couth, and therefore out of, let's say, the orbit of genteel function, then you're considered to be a hateful person. So this is a breakdown of order is what it is, and that's where Luciferian propaganda comes in. And so this is followed then by the prohibition of loving the things of the world. Do not do that. Don't love the things of the world, says the Apostle John. This phrase is connected to the one before by the negative particle mayday, which means nor, and its function is to continue the preceding prohibition. And so the things that have to do with the abundant distractions the world offers to those who are functioning in the cosmic system. So if you're in the cosmic system, there's plenty of places to go now. That's the point. We're going to review Cosmic 1 and 2 this evening, at least give it a go, and remind you of what those are. And I'm sure you remember them as we go through them. There are 12 concepts that are found in the Cosmic System 1 having to do with arrogance, and Cosmic System 2 having to do with hatred. There are 9 of those. And so it's good to review those from time to time, because it'll give you an idea of how people are functioning in our society. I think that many of what we'll note among the 21 concepts give and shed light on some of the activities that are going on in our society. Therefore, we can see that a lot of people are functioning either in Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2, and possibly both. So the next sentence begins with an example of what happens when a person loves the world. Here's the phraseology here. If anyone loves the world, begins with a protasis of a third-class condition, which is introduced by the conditional particle aeon and is translated if. Now, a third-class condition indicates the uncertainty of fulfillment, but still it is likely to occur. So this is a chart that shows the structure of Greek conditions. You run into these, and therefore we have to observe them from time to time. Now, we noted in this particular one that we have a protasis of a third-class condition. So that takes us down to this example here. A third-class condition demonstrates and notes uncertainty, but fulfillment is likely. And so we look at the cosmic system and those who are out of fellowship. See, believers are the subject here. Obviously, unbelievers are. But what's being spoken to here by John is the believer that's going to be out of fellowship and then encounter the challenges and the nuances of the cosmic systems. And so we have aeon. I just noted that to you. It's translated if. So how do you determine the protasis of a third-class condition? It's introduced by the word aeon plus the subjunctive mood in any tense. And so we'll have that coming up. It's the present active conjunctive of agapao, which is the word love. Okay? So how is it going to play out? Stop loving the cosmic system is basically what it's going to say. And so the apotheosis, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but the apotheosis can be in any tense and any mood. So we have a third-class condition, uncertain of fulfillment, but still very likely to occur. And therefore, it would not be addressed by John if he didn't worry about this and want some information in his first epistle noting this. And therefore, we have aeon plus the subjunctive mood in any tense. So let's go through this again so you can nail this down. The next sentence begins with an example of what happens when a person loves the world. If anyone loves the world begins with a protasis of a third-class condition, which is introduced by the conditional particle aeon, translated if. A third-class condition indicates the uncertainty of fulfillment, but still likely to occur. And such a condition requires the verb to be in the subjunctive mood, so we have, coming next, the present active subjunctive of the verb agapao, and therefore translated, if anyone keeps on loving. Loving what? The world, cosmos. Now, if, maybe they will, maybe they won't, but they probably will, is the way it would be expanded as a translation. And we haven't noted that yet. But that's the way it would be translated if you expand it. If, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, anyone keeps on loving the devil's world. In other words, there's a problem with loving the devil's world, and the if clause indicates, along with the subjunctive mood, that it's a high possibility that they are going to do this. And it's going on now. And it continues. So the object of the love is the world. Maybe he is, or maybe he is not, but the apotheosis indicates the latter. The love of the Father is not in him. Love of the Father is not in him. Now, the verb is the present active indicative of aimi, and the present tense indicates punctiliar action in present time, while the active voice places this person in the cosmic system. And so this is bad news for those who are believers and therefore have reverted in their spiritual life away from spiritual growth to spiritual retrogression. He is outside the bubble and therefore vulnerable to the wiles of the cosmic systems, and there are many wiles involved. There are various temptations that, of course, are there. They're in the devil's world. They are promoted by Lucifer, who runs this show. And a person that doesn't have the Word of God is so vulnerable to the propaganda that the world offers that it's very difficult for them to get through life as an honorable person. Some people have an establishment viewpoint in their souls that was primarily given to them by their parents. You will dress this way. You will speak with these words here, not those. You will not go to those places. You will behave yourself. You will say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You'll do all these kinds of things because you have to respect other people in our society, especially those that are older than you are or in a positions of authority over you, like a school teacher, for example. These are the kind of things that are drummed in the children's souls, and they don't have to be believers in order to learn how to behave themselves. And so you can grow to adulthood and have establishment viewpoint and be a good member of society and not be a drag on society. You won't be a person who's rude and uncouth. You won't be somebody who steals from other people or tells lies or gets involved in some horrible behavior, robbing a bank or something. So these people can move through society and be good members of society, although a heathen. And so that's okay. They have volition and can say no to the gospel. And so they can at least support the society in which they function if they do these things. So he's outside the bubble, the person in our context, therefore vulnerable to the wiles of the cosmic systems, various temptations, and they are replete in all categories today. So dependent on how long he's been out of fellowship determines how deeply invested he is in the dark side strategies and tactics. And whatever his degree of involvement, the declarative, indicative mood certifies that his indulgence in the world's inventory of temptations is presently occurring in real time. This is the truth, in other words. It is true that these things go on, and they go on all day, every day. So it's founded in reality. So whatever his degree of involvement, the declarative indicative mood certifies that his indulgence in the world's inventory of temptations is presently occurring in real time. This is the individual that John is referencing here. So here is the expanded translation to verse 15. Stop the persistent habit of loving cosmos diabolicus, or loving the things of the cosmic systems. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmic systems, and they do, the high possibility and probability is that they do. The love of the Father is not in him. Now we move to verse 16. This is 1 John 2:16. For all that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, before addressing verse 16, we need to observe a few principles along the way. And this verse requires that we distinguish between functions that originate in the body and functions that originate in the soul. And we begin this process by going back to the original creation. This is where everything began, of the human soul, and that's in Genesis 1:26-27. Now, the soul is the one that has to learn to orient to its environment. The body is not involved in this. The body is utilized by the soul, become a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. But it's the soul and the volition of the soul that determines which way the individual's body goes. The soul will take the body wherever the soul wants to take it. It's positive or negative volition with regard to doctrinal truth, but the body is simply doing what the soul commands it to do. So it's not the body, it's the soul. Let's look at Genesis 1:26-7. And Elohim, this is plural, the Trinity is involved. And Elohim said, quote, let us, see that's plural, so we know the Trinity has agreed on this process. And the word manufacture comes next. This is an expanded translation, by the way. And Elohim said, let us manufacture. Now that's a cal imperfect of asa. It means to make something out of existing materials. Okay, so you use some objects in order to construct something. And so volition pulls together the materials that are needed and then builds something from that. And therefore, here's how it reads. And Elohim said, let us manufacture mankind in our own image. Be Selim, that shadow image, after our own pattern. And that own pattern is Kedemuth, the pattern of the soul. So apparently the essence of God's soul, if we can say that, is what is referenced in making the human soul, the contents of it. And therefore the human soul is going to be a replication. The guidepost for the human soul is provided by God. And so Elohim created bara, that means to create something from nothing, from no pre-existing materials. In other words, you create out of nothing, which God is able to do. And Elohim created to create from nothing physical, therefore the soul, the man, is created in his own image. Now, this passage documents the divine plan to create the soul, which would be imputed to the physical body of Adam. And once the body was created, and that happens in Genesis 2:7. So you have the soul being constructed in chapter 1, verse 26, and you have the body details of that in chapter 2, verse 7. So in the Hebrew language, you introduce things, say, for example, in chapter 1, and then you go back and provide more details in chapter 2. That's the way it occurs in this particular arrangement. So each member of the human race comes into this life as Adam was created. Now, the physical body through procreation, this is how you appeared on this earth, plus the divine imputation of the invisible soul to the body, which produces human life. So the body that appears at the moment of birth is simply biological life. And biological life cannot sustain itself outside the womb unless there's a soul to activate it. Now, if the soul is not imputed to the biological life at physical birth, then you have stillborn. What gives life is the soul, not the body. And so when the baby does not respond after it comes out of the womb, no soul life is imputed, then it's a stillborn baby. And that's very rare these days, but it does occur from time to time. So the invisible soul is the image of the Trinity while the body was manufactured out of existing materials. So the makeup of the human body, both male and female, has always been the same from Adam and Isha down to the present hour, and will continue to be so until the end of the universe. There is no evolutionary sequence from lower creation so that of Homo sapiens over the course of billions of years. Homo sapiens occurred in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Man first, woman second. They were brilliant. They were probably drop-dead handsome and gorgeous, respectively. They are the original creation, and that was done by Jesus Christ himself. And so they were absolutely stunning individuals. They didn't look like humped over half-man, half-ape, as some of these diagrams they have in schools now present. They were absolutely perfect people, brilliant people, but not as smart as Lucifer. The contention that this has occurred is ludicrous and unprovable, since there is no physical proof of creatures that evolved into more complex forms during the interim between the evolutionary prognosis all the way down to the present hour. They simply don't have any proof for it. So here's my contention on evolution. Evolution has never been classified as a law. That's a fact. It has been classified rather as a theory. Some of those who promote evolution try to call it a law, but law demands evidence and they don't have any. But the lack of substantial physical evidence reduces it to a weak hypothesis. So we go back. The evolution has never been classified as a law, but rather a theory. The lack of substantial physical evidence reduces it to a weak hypothesis, though in fact it is nothing more than a brilliant fable concocted by the dark side to confuse the benighted. Now, I have the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 2010 edition. I like pages. I like to be able to look up something and read it hard copy. It is absolutely, to me, too time-consuming to go to the Internet, to Encyclopedia Britannica, and try to access what they have on a subject when it's not as extensive as it is in the book. So I prefer the book, and that's just me. But when I read up on concepts of evolution, which they have a huge section on, I have to wade through all of this evolutionary stuff. They've bought into this hook, line, and sinker, and it is considered to be absolute truth, and they are not shy to put it in the book about 30 pages long. It's not true. It is the soul that ignites human life, and the soul was created so that Adam would become an animated being. The body is useless, therefore, without the soul. So let's take a look at a few points here. I have three in a row, and we'll amplify them with a visual. First of all, it is the soul that contains the animating power of the body for its essence. And its essence is made up of self-consciousness, mentality, volition, and norms and standards called the conscience. And so you can see from this diagram here how the essence of the soul appears. The little cloud-like image I have here is supposed to imitate the soul. Wherever it is located, we honestly believe that it is in the head somewhere. But probably the soul permeates the entire body. Nevertheless, there is awareness. This is what self-consciousness provides us. Not only are we aware of our surroundings, we are aware of who we are. We know that our name is Fred or Maureen. We can stand in front of a mirror and identify ourselves and so on. So that's self-consciousness. Then we have mentality. In other words, we can understand incoming data. We have a nous, which is receptive comprehension, data incoming that has to be analyzed and therefore determine whether we understand it well enough to retain it. And if we do, we put it over into the cardia, and it remains there as perceptive comprehension. This is information we can rely on and reference back to from time to time. We have volition, which therefore is the key to the angelic conflict. Volition is free. You can make your own choices. You can choose to do the right thing or not, but it's your free will to make that choice. And so everyone has volition. Now, if they get in trouble by making poor choices, you can't have any excuse coming in saying, well, because of this, that, and the other thing, they ought to be forgiven for this. That's fine if whoever's in authority wants to do that, but the person that violated the standard is not going to learn from the violation. What the penalty on a poor choice is for is to let a person know in the future, don't do this again or you'll run into the same problem. Therefore, reorganize your thought process so you'll know the next time to do the right thing. And to do the right thing, you have to know the right thing and then choose the right thing before you can do it. So that's volition. Then there's the conscience. We come here with a conscience that is designed for us to determine as we move through life what the right and wrong things that there are out there that we should think and then decide and do. And so conscience has to do with the norms and standards. Please note also, there are diagrams that indicate that emotion is in the soul and emotion is in the body. And it functions primarily out of the sin nature. So let's note a note here that emotion is not part of the soul's essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. So the human soul responds to emotion. That is a negative concept. When emotion is involved, volition has to respond to it. And therefore, when you, for example, you have positive and negative here, Let's just pretend that you're at Busch Stadium and everybody stands up and they play the Star Spangled Banner, and somebody with an operatic voice stands down at home plate and just sings a beautiful version of it without screwing up the last line. Trying to get up so high that they just stun everybody with the pain and misery of going up there and trying to do it. Just a regular version of the Star Spangled Banner, and you therefore respond positively to that. Let's say that something goes on and people quote a passage of Scripture and do so beautifully, and you respond positively to that. Volition chooses to do this. On the other hand, volition can choose to respond to things that are negative and make a negative choice, but be emotionally involved and attuned to that choice. So emotion is not part of the soul's essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. And so it has to do with the body offering an idea that the soul responds to either positively or negatively. Now the next point. These characteristics organize the stream of consciousness either positively or negatively. Frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary, categorical storage, development of the conscience from which emerges doctrinal momentum and wisdom. And so we see that line up there on the board, and there are seven of those. And that is the stream of consciousness that's in the cardia of the soul, and it's all a part of soul essence and soul function. And you will note here that with frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, and categorical storage, that there's a process involved in feeding doctrinal truth into the soul in order to acquire wisdom. The conscience obviously is involved in this process, learning right from wrong as the spiritual study continues. Getting a conscience that is organized around doctrinal thought, and then the wisdom that emerges from all of that. And so this goes on in the soul, and this, of course, is a part of the process of spiritual growth. Now, the body is developed through the genetic influence of male and female parents. At physical birth, biological life emerges from the womb to which soul life is imputed. That results in human life. And the diagram demonstrates this. There are five different concepts that emerge in the life of an individual. So let's take this side of the diagram first. At physical birth, God the Father imputes what? Soul life to biological life, creating human life, and that's called selection. You're selected at physical birth to be a human being. Okay, what also happens simultaneously at physical birth is that Adam's original sin is imputed to the sin nature. The sin nature is genetically formed, it's inherited all the way back from Adam, and therefore you're born with it in every cell, and Adam's original sin is imputed to the sin nature, and that begins the individual's life spiritually dead. And spiritual death means condemnation. So you come here physically alive but condemned. The condemnation cannot be removed unless at some point there is faith alone in Christ alone. It is true that children who die before accountability and therefore have no concept of these things, nor can they understand it when communicated, then God the Father is merciful to those because they did not really have the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore when they die, they in the interim body go to heaven. But that discusses children. The idea here has to do with adults and those who can comprehend abstract thought. Then there is the opportunity for salvation. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that results in regeneration. Regeneration means that you now have the human spirit. So that means that you have eternal life. That's John 3:16. We noted it, I think, yesterday. So at spiritual birth, God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit. And therefore, it's created by the Holy Spirit. So that makes you trichotomous. And so your trichotomy is body, soul, and human spirit. And that occurs at your salvation. At the same time, simultaneously with that, God's perfect righteousness is imputed to the regenerate individual. And that is called justification And that opens the grace pipeline where logistics flow for the rest of that person's life. And so these diagrams, therefore, illustrate to us the system by which we enter into this world, how we grow in grace, how we're able to to retain information, make good choices from a position of strength, and so on. And we can also note here the creation, fall, and salvation of Adam. Let's note two points on that. First of all, the human species is formally called Homo sapiens. That's actually singular now. There's no plural there. Homo sapiens simply is a Latin way of identifying a species. Adam was the first and entered into the world through the creative powers of Jesus Christ, but he also fell. And so once the body was formed, the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, physical life, okay, and soul life, plural because human life began simultaneously with the imputation of the human spirit creating Adam's spiritual life. Now, 1 John 2:16 begins with a causal conjunction, hati, because, which introduces a causal clause which includes the locative of place of the noun cosmos, which we have noted last evening, can be identified by the Latin term cosmos diabolicus. So the creation, fall, and salvation of Adam, you'll see that the soul life here, biological life here, and then therefore perfect human life occurs because of Jesus Christ creating him a perfect individual. So it includes the human spirit, makes him trichotomous at his creation. Then there is the fall here. A sinful nature is imputed to his human life, and spiritual death occurs as a result. That is Genesis 3:6. The loss of the human spirit makes him dichotomous. And so he has a soul and a body. Then at salvation, and that occurred in Genesis 3, somewhere in the neighborhood of the end of the chapter, because we know that they were clothed in animal skin, which meant there had to be a sacrifice, and the sacrifice demonstrated the sacrifice of the Messiah. The Messiah is teaching the Bible class, so it was crystal clear to them, and they responded and therefore got a coat of animal skin to wear. They were naked previously. And so at that point you have eternal life imputed to the human spirit, and that is regeneration, and trichotomy is returned to them at that point, and that is Genesis 3:21. So now we move with the concept of a cosmos diabolicus. This is preceded by the singular pronoun pos, which means all. But this is a collective singular. It includes that the totality of cosmos diabolicus consists of numerous categories and functions of them. So the strategy and tactics of Lucifer's management of this cosmic domain may be summarized by two categories of influence. First of all, cosmic one. This is the arrogance complex. Number two, cosmic two, which is the hatred complex. Either way, you're in deep water. Arrogance, of course, is something that is extremely self-centered. It therefore ignores all others, primarily, because all others, therefore, are not those that are filled in their soul with arrogance. Arrogance is all self-centeredness. And so I am the smartest, I'm the greatest, I'm the prettiest in all this. So these two doctrines may be studied more fully in the book by R.B. Thiem Jr., Christian Integrity. That's the third edition, pages 175 through 188. What follows is a summary of each of these complexes. So cosmic one, the arrogance complex. Now, arrogance has to be identified dictionary style in order to make sure we have a handle on that. And so it's an attitude of superiority, a superiority attitude. I'm the best, I'm the prettiest, I'm the wisest, I'm the this, that, and the other thing. And so it's manifested in an overbearing manner or in presumptuous claims or assumptions. And therefore they can get into preposterous ideas, but nevertheless they assume whatever arrogance leads them to understand. Therefore, you have assumptions here. They exaggerate one's own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner. And that's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So you can see here, you got some descriptive words here. Superiority, overbearing manner, presumptuousness, assumptions, exaggerate one's own worth, and therefore they exaggerate their own importance. In addition to that, they have an overbearing manner. All right. Attitude is number one on the list of the arrogance complex. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. Mental attitude sins. What are the mental attitude sins? It has to do with attitude here. And so let's just go back to what I just gave you as far as the definition of arrogance happens to be. It's a very self-centered position in this individual's soul. And everything has to do with them. Then there's negative volition. Passive study of the Bible, but with no interest in applying its doctrines. Arrogant people go to churches. Arrogant people oftentimes go there as unbelievers. They don't realize they are. They think they're religious in some way. But they also are arrogant enough to think that they, in their own mind, know more than the person teaching or those that suggested they go there, the people they have conversations theologically with. They believe that they know more than everybody else. I remember back in the day when I first got started in studying the Bible, so I was 30-ish, I had conversations with people who attended the Baptist church. And I learned this later on, that when people go to church, there's a multiple array of the way people think. Everybody's not on the same page in these denominational churches. They just attend because it's the thing to do. And so this guy said to me, and I was stunned by it. He said to me, Christianity is based on communism. And I said, say what? He said, well, it is. And then he chanted off several things that he thought confirmed the idea. Well, I stood there dumbfounded because I thought the communists were bad people. We're talking the 70s here. And I thought communists were bad people. And this guy just told me, who just got involved in serious study of the Word of God, that Christianity was based on communism. And I didn't have anything to say. Look, if you don't have any data, you got nothing to say. So there's an example of how you can be stunned by something someone says that contradicts what you believe. Now, what I believed was not based on anything I'd learned in Scripture, quite obviously. It was just something I assumed growing up. The communists were bad people. And so he says, well, Christianity is based on communism. Well, I had nothing to say. Why did I have nothing to say? I did not know what kind of system the Bible was based on. Anyone? Freedom. Absolute freedom. It's all volition. You can be whatever you want to be. But it can be right. It can be wrong. It can be indifferent. But the concept of learning the Scripture is to find out how to think and evaluate systems of economy, let's call it. Does it matter what the economy of the Bible is? Yes, it does. But you have to learn that from Scripture. You have to learn. Take Matthew 22. I did an entire study on that entire chapter to prove that Jesus Christ was teaching free enterprise. It's a biblical concept. Did I know Matthew 22 at the time? I did not. But I could have said to him, well, you know, that's odd because Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 taught free enterprise. And then he would have had to have something to say there. But I had nothing to say. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. And negative volition, passive study of the Bible, but with no interest in applying its doctrines. See, I think I have a visual here. Let me find it. There. Look at this. James 1, 22 through 25. Listen to this. But keep on becoming, imperative mood 13, doers of the implanted word. And see, do it. Then we have the other guy that doesn't, remember? Doers of the implanted word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. 23, for if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. For once he has continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was. In other words, you can look into the Word of God, which is the mirror, look into the Word, gather information, walk away, and not even pay any attention to what you've just learned and go right back to who you've always been. That's that guy. But, big fat juicy but the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall become happy by the production of divine good. That is the negative volition we see here exposed in the first part of that exposition here. Negative volition, passive study of the Bible with no interest of applying its doctrines. You can come into the church, look into the mirror, and get up and walk out, and nothing changes. You're either negative to what's taught, not interested in what is taught, an unbeliever who can't comprehend what is taught. There's a whole array of things that can go on in a person's mind. But I'm telling you, when people show up at a Bible class at a church, if it is a Bible class, they're going to go away with different concepts and ideas about what was taught from the pulpit, and it can be assigned to this negative volition here. It can be assigned to the fact that the person is a believer but doesn't have a large enough inventory or vocabulary to understand precisely what's been taught from the pulpit. He has to grow in grace and get some wheel tracks that have been facilitated into a constellation, so he has an inventory to draw from to understand the new information that's coming across so he can grow in grace. So you have people who are all over the congregation. Some of them are new believers that don't have a large inventory, some halfway, some experienced believers, some all the way up to the sophisticated spiritual life, understand everything that's said. But when they walk out the door, everybody's been to Bible class, paid attention, gotten something from it, and walk out the door, and they are further along the path towards spiritual maturity than they were when they came in. But there are some that don't change their minds about anything, that come in and sit down and get up and leave, and they leave the mirror behind, and they take whatever they thought coming in with them again. Authority comes next. Rejection of duly appointed authority or abuse of power when in positions of authority. I wanted to show this. That's the arrogance complex, and it doesn't belong here now. We've got to find a place to get rid of it. There's arrogance there. This is a summary. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. Okay, that's attitude. You ever run into a kid with an attitude? Adults with an attitude? When I see Clay as... See, he's a teacher, and he gets guys to come in and say, "Hey, I want to learn how to do what y'all do here." And he says, "Sit down, we'll be here for a while." And he can start teaching these people, and they either don't get it, they have that vacuous expression on their face, like, "I don't know about this. I didn't do that in school." And so you have that. They got other people who think they know something about it and look at him like, you know, "That's stupid. You know it's better done this way." So you have those types. Then there are people who are locked in, concentrating, wanting to learn this, and are very busy about taking notes, maybe ask questions afterward. So the multiplicity of attitudes when you stand in front of a group of people. Attitude, negative volition, passive study of the Bible with no intent of applying its doctrines. Number three, authority. Rejection of duly appointed authority or abuse of power when in positions of authority. Self-righteousness. The conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. I got an email today from a Dorito. I'm not reading it today. I'll read it Sunday if he gives permission for me to do so. But what he was telling me, I think I can say this about it, that he was reared, and that is the proper term, but oftentimes it has double entendre. He was reared in the Catholic Church. And he wrote a dossier on those experiences. And he's proud as punch that he's found doctrinal teaching. But if he allows me to do so, I'll give you his experiences. And again, evidence comes before this court with regard to the evil of that operation and the brutality, both mental and physical, that's associated with the children in that organization, at least by some. Self-righteousness, the conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. Sexual, self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality and a frantic search for happiness. Criminal, an insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, the privacy, or the property of others. Psychopathic, subjectivity produces distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. Unhappiness, frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others to get their way. Iconoclastic, the attempt to destroy a revered person when he doesn't live up to expectations. See, a person can be doing great, plugging along, doing a great job, and then screw up one day. And this individual, the iconoclastically arrogant individual, will then determine that the guy's not perfect and therefore has to be torn down before everybody. Rational and irrational. Intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible. So intellectual rejection, emotional revolt against. That's rational and irrational. Christian service, efforts to perform good deeds and impress God, minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Trying to get that across about good works. Good works can be good works in the cosmic system, but they are not divine good unless a believer under the ministry of the Holy Spirit chooses to perform that good with those values in mind. Recall of the Word of God, filling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore producing the work. So this good work or divine good filled with the Holy Spirit inside the bubble, using doctrine to make the choice and performing it. Human good is the very same thing quite often. But it's human good because they're outside the bubble and they're going on emotion or some other system of thought that is designed to accomplish some objective that they assume is good and therefore will get them into heaven somehow. Client nation, when a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. Now I think we were at self-righteousness. The conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. Sexual. This is self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality, and therefore a frantic search for happiness. A lot of that is going on today in our society, and happiness is assumed is going to result from illicit sex, but all it does is a result. All it results in is a frantic search for happiness. It is incremental at best. Criminal. An insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, the privacy, and the property of others. Psychopathic subjectivity produces distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. Therefore, that is operation self-centeredness. That is what psychopathic concepts are built on. It's a self-centered concept. People get all waxed that their modus operandi, their scale of values, the things they believe is right and wrong, are not recognized by others, and therefore they become extremely self-centered, and therefore they're extremely self-conscious. Unhappiness, Frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others in order to get their own way. A lot of unhappiness is going on in the world today because if someone says something that irritates them, thinks this is off the charts of where it ought to be in order to agree with them, they absolutely go crazy over it. They chant. They march. They start tearing down buildings and pulling over statues and going through all this kind of foolishness because they're like children that have broken out of kindergarten. We have children that have ages plus 21 who simply cannot evaluate concepts and ideas in a society that is multifaceted, multicultural, which is what they prayed for, and therefore multiracial. You can't change history. What you can do is learn from it. But they don't want to do that. They want to destroy history and make everything different that they're going to guide and therefore bring to some kind of reality. That is a psychopathic arrogance. Unhappiness, frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others and gets one's way associated with that. Iconoclastic, the attempt to destroy a revered person when he doesn't live up to expectations. That's Operation Get Trump, Operation Get General Lee, Operation Get Whoever has got a statue made of him, like Cecil Rhodes. They're trying to pull the statue of Cecil Rhodes down over at Oxford, England. The Rhodes Scholarship draws people from all over the world, all races. If you qualify to go to Oxford for a Rhodes Scholar, you are a Rhodes Scholar, and you go to Oxford, they will teach you in a way that no one else can teach you. And by the way, it's based on the classical system, so you do have to be a smart cookie to go there. And when you go there and you're a smart cookie and you see a statue of Cecil Rhodes and find out you think he was a racist back in the day, you want to pull his statue down. He's the one that gave the money to open the school. Rational and irrational. Intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible. Christian service, efforts to perform good deeds and impress God, minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. And client nation arrogance, when a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and reject the teachings of the Word of God. The pivot has to hold the fort in a client nation. And when the pivot shrinks, everybody is in trouble. And these 12 categories of arrogance-inspired functions define the mentality of a believer who with his own free will destroys his own spiritual life. Now, Cosmic 2 is made up of 9 categories that describe a person who is motivated by hatred. It's called the hatred complex, and we'll open up that discussion Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will make them real to us, make it a part of our memory center so we can analyze incoming data regarding those involved in cosmic concepts, to avoid them but learn from them in the process, identify what they're up to, and therefore have a better understanding of the zeitgeist in which we function. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.